Well, this morning, we come to the passage in Ephesians that could easily be seen as the hottest potato in the letter. You know, the sun has shined for 2 days in a row, so we know the barbecue season is upon us. Everybody's thinking steak and baked potatoes on the barbecue, and we're well acquainted with that hot potato idiom. You know, without oven mitts, nobody wants to take that thing off the grill and hold it for more than a millisecond. So, you know, might juggle it from hand to hand or pass it off to somebody else in hopes that you get it to the plate before you get burned. This passage is something like that. You know, when you preach through a book of the Bible, you don't have the option, at least a pastor shouldn't take the option of passing it off to somebody else or just lightly skipping over that and say, here's what Paul said, now let's move to the next verse. You can't do that. And so this morning, we are in that passage, Ephesians 5, 22 to 24, Wives Submit Message. You'll find it on page 1176 of your pew Bible if you don't have one, but please bring your Bibles because it's what Paul says and what Paul meant that matters when we look at this. If you really don't have a Bible and you use the pew Bible and you come here, put your name in it and keep bringing it. You know, 60 years ago, before the feminist movement really got traction and radically changed our culture, people would read this verse just as it is, and it was completely acceptable. But they have turned up the heat, and this hot potato has been juggled numerous ways in order to find some way to read it that doesn't feel like you got burned if you're a woman. I hope we can look at it this morning as Paul intended it to be read and to be understood, and see that submission is not some archaic cultural injustice from which women need to be liberated. Rather, it's an ongoing means of honoring the Lord in the design that He knew was the right design to put in place. It's a crucial part of His divine order for marriage and family. And men, do not sit back this morning and say, oh, I'm out of the bullseye. Because our turn is coming in 3 weeks when I come back and we speak on verse 25 to following. And take note, Paul spends twice as many verses outlining the responsibilities of men in this discussion of submission and headship. So your turn, my turn, is coming. Well, let's read the passage as Paul wrote it, and then we'll pray. Well, actually, we'll back up to verse 21. Remember, verse 15 to 21, basically the latter part of that reveals the consequences of being filled with the Spirit. We'll encourage one another with psalms and hymns, we'll worship God, and there will be this submissive spirit that's going to be present if you're filled with the Spirit. So this is not an optional thing. If you belong to Jesus, this should happen. Paul says, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. And then he explains what he meant. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your word, for your design, for your perfect wisdom that counters what maybe culture thinks is right, and sometimes that we hesitate even maybe to understand fully. I pray that as we dig into this morning, this passage that you inspired Paul to write, that we would see clearly what he meant and what that means for us as husbands and wives. And we invite your Spirit to do that work in us. Amen. Well, the central idea in this passage is simply this. A wife's submission to her husband should reflect the church's submission to Christ. A wife's submission to her husband should reflect the church's submission to Christ. That's really just a paraphrase of verse 24. But it's based on the ideal that if husbands and wives actually fulfill the responsibilities listed in verse 22 to 33, then the marriage truly would reflect the joyful submission of the church to Christ's loving leadership. Second half to come, the loving leadership part, guys. It's what Paul actually said in verse 32. He talks about this great mystery of all this interaction of what he says. And he says, what I'm talking about is Christ and the church. He's saying that what he describes here in a marriage relationship, how we should look as husband and wife, is really him putting the template of Christ in the church over that and using it as a guide for us. And that submissive wives part of the template definitely does not fit well in our current culture, because it's seen as an archaic, repressive model that robs women of their dignity and their self-worth. That's how our culture views it. But in Paul's day, when he sent this out, it would be the other way around. This was a deeply patriarchal society that he wrote this letter to, and particularly the Gentiles, the Romans, who, yes, they had a wife, but how many concubines? And the wife really in those ages was not a great role to play. It really wasn't. The guys would look at this need to love their wife as Christ loved the church sacrificially almost as outrageous as, well, the women's movement now sees a wife submitting, because in those days, a wife was really pretty much viewed as property. And the idea that husbands should love them sacrificially would have seemed really strange in that culture. So if we think wives submitting to husbands is strange now, well, men loving their wives would have been just as strange at the time he wrote this. Because the liberation of women did not happen with Gloria Steinem and her friends in the late 1960s. The liberation of women began in the first century with the teaching of Christ, and then the Holy Spirit-inspired verses 25 and following that really show that a wife is not property. She's a priceless partner to be treasured and to be loved and cared for. That was really unique message in Paul's day. So he was maybe feeling like it was a hot potato as he wrote what men were supposed to do. Now, domineering, foolish men who really don't understand what it is to be head, to be the head, have really compounded the problem that feminists see. One-way submission seems out of place, partly because men have just stumbled over how to be a head in many cases. I said two Sundays ago that the feminist movement would really love to be able to say that verse 21 is definitely, completely mutual submission. Husband and wife submitting to each other, nobody in charge at all. But when that word upatasso, as I mentioned two, three messages ago, that word upatasso was used in relationships, it always conveys one-way submission, a subordination to a specific authority. Now, verse 21 really introduces this passage we're looking at right through to verse 33. And it actually governs the whole thing. It's why the feminist movement wants a certain spin on it, because they know that it dictates what follows. So then if it is just equal everything, then they can make it appear that a wife really doesn't have to submit any more than the husband has to submit to her. There's three different relationships in this passage that flesh out what Paul said in verse 21. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Not meaning everyone submit to everyone, but some submit to others. Each other does not have to mean reciprocal all the time. And he starts by explaining that in verse 22. Wives are to submit to their husbands, then children are to obey their parents in 6:1, and slaves are to obey masters in 6:5. Now, definitely, every Christian should put the interests of others ahead of themselves. That's Philippians 2, 3, and 4. Every Christian should live with that spirit of thinking of others better than yourselves, like Jesus did when he washed the dirty feet of his disciples in John 13. That was a job for a servant. It was so below Jesus, they thought, that it shouldn't have happened. But after he did it, he reminded them that he did it as their Lord and teacher, and urged them to do the same for each other. But his act was not submitting to them. It was just humble service. And in washing their feet, he no way relinquished his authority over them. Just out of that authority, he expressed the love and care that we all should model. And in the same way, the loving, selfless care which this passage requires of a husband for his wife in no way makes him less of a head in the relationship. So if verse 22 teaches one-way submission of the wife to her husband, and I see no way exegetically to take it otherwise, what can we do to reduce the heat of the hot potato and make it easier to hold in a culture that just wants to toss it aside for something that seems more appealing? Well, this passage, I think, teaches some things that wives need to have in mind if marriages are going to reflect the joyful submission of Christ to the church, because the church does not submit begrudgingly to Christ. If you do, you haven't got Christianity figured out. It's a joy to submit to him. What I find interesting is this, that Paul addressed wives, children, slaves, before the counterpart of husband, parents, and masters. That's unusual. Normally, it would be the reverse. The people in a position of authority would be addressed first. Husbands, parents, masters. And I think he did this for a reason. I think he addressed wives first in order to emphasize the importance of subordination or submission, however you want to translate this. He's just said, submit to one another. And so he's got that word submit on his mind, and it's the first thing he's going to say. So wives, submit your husbands, children to parents, slaves to masters. And think about it, if those under authority graciously accept that position, it encourages harmony. And then there should be a proper exercising of that authority by those who have it. But as I thought of this, maybe Paul also, particularly the women, addressed them first, because let's face it, guys, it's our wives who generally are more interested, more intent on making the relationship all that it can be. I don't know about your house, but it's my wife who buys the books on marriage usually and reads them, leaves them open occasionally for me to see on certain pages. But it's not a man's first inclination. It's just more evidence of that God-ingrained nurturing instinct that women have and that every relationship in marriage and family desperately needs. So what can wives consider to encourage them toward biblical submission? I think the first and most compelling thing is in verse 22, and that's simply, submission of a wife to her husband is part of her submission to the Lord. Submission of a wife to her husband is part of her submission to the Lord. It's what Paul says. A wife is to submit as to the Lord. Now, guys, that does not mean that she should submit to you in the same way exactly she submits to the Lord, because he does have absolute authority over her and us. The husband does not have absolute authority over his wife. He's living in a dream world if he thinks that's what God intended. It's part of the structure that God puts in place. And it's a whole lot easier for a woman to submit to a perfectly loving, faultless Lord. It's another thing entirely to submit to a husband with all his faults and his failings. Those things tend to hinder the inclination to submit. So what will encourage submission to her husband? There's a parallel passage in Colossians 3:18 where Paul says, wives, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. I think what he means is, if a wife really is in the Lord, submission is the only fitting thing, because without voluntarily submitting to the direction of her husband or the leadership of her husband, she can't begin to demonstrate her surrender to the Lord who put the husband in that position. So when you're surrendering, you know, your feelings or your idea, if you disagree and he says, this is the way we're going, to submit to that direction is to submit to the Lord. Now, I said voluntarily submits, because the middle voice of that verb submit in Colossians 3:18 could be read, place yourself under, not be put under. Place yourself under. And it's also worth noting that children's and slaves are to obey. The wife is not told to obey. She's to place herself voluntarily under the authority of her husband. She's neither a slave nor a child. She's not under obligation. Your wife is an absolutely equal partner in every respect but headship. Submission to a husband is not separate from submission to Christ. It's part of the way a wife serves Christ. So if a wife resists the idea of submitting to her husband's leadership, she's fighting against the Lord who ordained that order in marriage in the first place. So if you're here this morning as a wife and you're not a believer, really hard to actually submit. I mean, that's why our world is in such a mess. The people who are dictating this largely, yes, there's some in the Christian circle who've been overly influenced by the feminist movement, but it's largely because there is no relationship with Christ to dictate any inclination towards doing what he said. So if you want your marriage to be the absolute best it can be, that relationship improves only when you first surrender to Jesus, because he's the one who gives you the compulsion to follow through on completing the will that he has put in place for you as a wife. So get that part straight, and then there's a chance that life can become more rosy because the Lord will begin to direct you. It just demonstrates a surrender to God and his design. And that design is that the husband is the head, which brings us to the next thing that a wife should need to know in order to be encouraged to submit to her husband. To willingly submit, a wife needs to recognize, and you can put in brackets, beyond doubt, that her husband is in fact the head, because that's debated, even in evangelical circles. To willingly submit, a wife needs to recognize her husband is in fact the head, not just an idea that Paul wasn't really clear on. I mean, the call for submission of wives in verse 22 is explained in verse 23. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for or because the husband is the head of the wife, just as Christ is head of the church. Paul does not say the husband ought to be the head. It's a stated fact. It's not an appeal for the husband to take on the role that he's been given. It's assumed that he already knows it and he's living it out. Now, admittedly, some husbands might not exercise that headship properly, but it is a God-given position for marriage and family. And when other New Testament passages address the subject of marriage, wives are always urged to be subject to their husbands, using the same verb here, which means to put yourself in rank under another. And those roles are never reversed. The husband is never asked to submit to his wife. The confusion comes in what is submission and what is service. Some very godly people will say submission is mutual because they're confusing what's actual submission, upatasso, ranked under, and what is just loving service. We should certainly do that. But these commands are always addressed to the wives, not to the husbands. Husbands are never commanded to put their wives in that submissive role. And the husband is not commanded to be the head. It's just assumed. The hierarchy is presented as fact. This is the way I designed it. Let's go forward with it. And wives and husbands are to assume their individual roles within that relationship out of obedience to God. And that does not sit well in our culture, to take this just as it reads. Many would like to revise it to joint headship, or no headship at all, the so-called egalitarian marriage where there are no distinct gender-based roles of authority. Now, husbands and wives, I mean, if you have a brain, you should decide together on absolutely every major decision. You don't have to consult each other about what socks you're going to put on. But if you're going to do something that's hugely important, it should be decided jointly. But let's face it, men and women disagree on some very significant issues. And what do? Just simply decide nothing? Well, you know, nobody's in charge and we can't agree, so let's just not worry about, you know, whether we should buy this house or move to Hawaii, or let's just let it happen. You end up with a mess. Like, who's going to decide who gets to decide if nobody has the position to decide? What you end up with is a bitter mess and a marriage that looks nothing like Christ and the church, just this constant, ongoing disagreement with no resolution. What do you do in those kinds of situations? You know what? God very wisely anticipated that men and women would not always agree, and he was proactive in that and actually set a plan in place that has worked for centuries. He put somebody in charge. Just as Christ is the head of the church, so the husband is the head of the wife. And men, knowing a loving, sacrificial Christ is the model for headship certainly has implications for how we exercise that role as head. But nonetheless, when women and men cannot agree, the husband has the final say, and he'll be held responsible if he messes up. If after prayerful consideration you still don't agree, well, the wife is to submit and say, okay, Henry, I think this is wrong, but go ahead. And Henry gets in big soup if he messes up and invests all his money in something that goes downhill the next day. Now, the husband's role as head is not culturally determined. This isn't just some archaic model that now in our culture needs to be done away with. We can't just toss it aside because our culture thinks it's an outdated model for structure in the home. Because think about this. God could have created Adam and Eve precisely at the same instant, just like he did with the animals. Could have done that. But that's not what he did. He created Adam first, and then out of Adam, he created Eve. And that led Paul in 1 Corinthians 11 to see a husband's headship not as a relic from some old culture, but a matter of the unchangeable order of creation. So it's not a culture issue, it's a creation order issue. Verses 8 and 9 of 1 Corinthians 11 says, "For man did not come from woman, but woman from man. Neither was man created for woman, but woman for man." And guys, Eve was created for man because he was incomplete without a wife. He was incomplete. Genesis 2:18, God said, "It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him." So then in verse 21 and to verse 22 of that chapter, God made a woman, a helper from Adam's rib. And then sometime later in the garden, after the whole sin thing, in Genesis 3:16, this is what God said to Eve. "Your desire will be for your husband." Not meaning she will have the hots for him. Meaning you will desire to have his position of leadership rather than your subordinate role. That's what that means. And then he very quickly added, your desire will be for your husband, but he will rule over you. And you could put in brackets, just like I designed even before sin, you're going to want this, but he will rule over you. So husband's headship has been God's unchanging design for marriage right from the beginning. But that headship, guys, is not given for the husband's advantage so that he could suppress her or lord it over her, but for her benefit and protection so that she could blossom into all God wants her to be. And that's clear from verse 23. What's it say? For the husband is the head of the wife, as, underline as in your Bible, guys, as Christ is the head of the church. How is Christ the head of the church? With loving, sacrificial, nurturing care, with the best in mind for the one who is under that authority. And ladies, knowing that God expects husbands to express and reflect Christ's nurturing care for the benefit of those under that authority, that should move you to eagerly accept a subordinate role that supports your husband in that goal of making the marriage and family all it can be, a reflection of Christ and the church. And of course, there's one major hurdle to that. And here's the crux of the problem, and it's the negative image of submission that is so deeply ingrained in our culture. So along with seeing submission as ultimately being to the Lord, and along with seeing that the husband is in fact divinely ordained by order of creation to that role, there's one other thing that would encourage wives in that submission, and that's simply, wives need to understand what submission is and what it is not. Wives need to understand what submission is and what is not. And so do guys need to understand this. Next message. Going back to Genesis 2:18, we see God has one primary role for women in the marriage relationship. It's not good for man to be alone. I will make a helper suitable for him. A clear statement that man is incomplete by himself. He lacks something that needs to be supplied from outside of his own abilities and wisdom. God gave wives to meet that need, and men, we should say, amen, thank you, Lord. We need help. Many women say, you guys need a lot of help. Yeah, there's things that we lack. There's lots of things that we lack. Life decisions require more than sheer logic and brute force to push ahead with an idea. Much more than that. I mean, a woman's intuition has saved countless men from stupid mistakes. Well, Eve's intuition in the garden is a notable exception to that. But most of the time, yes, they see things that men don't. God intends for a wife to be her husband's helper. Does that sound like a demeaning word? Just a helper. Little less than a vital accessory. Now, we get this image in our culture, daddy's little helper, you know. Daddy's going to build a fence. Little Johnny can't do anything, but, well, he can hold a bag of nails for me. He's a helper. That's sort of the picture we get when we see helper. We shouldn't have that perspective of helper. That word is used repeatedly in Scripture to describe God himself. And I think one of the most powerful verses, there's probably a dozen where he's used in that context. He's a sword and a helper, a shield. But in Exodus 18:4, Moses is naming one of his sons. He names him Eleazar, Eli, God, Ezer, to help. And the reason he named him Eleazar could say then, because of this name, my father's God was my helper. He saved me from the sword of Pharaoh. What on earth is he talking about? He's talking about the situation where there's a band of brutal Egyptian soldiers closing in on a bunch of ragtag slaves with a couple staffs for defense, and they're closed in against the Red Sea. And so he opens up the Red Sea. This helper does this. He opens up the Red Sea, lets them go through on dry ground, a million some people on dry ground. They get safe to the other side. The Egyptians are on their heels, and he closes in on top of them and completely destroys every last one of them. Now, this and other scriptures describe a helper as someone who does something nobody else is remotely capable of doing, not in the condition that they're in anyway. That is a really good thing to remember, ladies and men, when you think of a wife's role as a helper. Submission, being a subordinate helper, is a vital role in a relationship. A helper is someone who brings resources that you do not possess yourself to do something that is outside your expertise or inclination. And when you add the variety of gifts and abilities between a husband and a wife, the sum of the whole is greater than the parts. It's just the way it works. It's then that you really have completeness. And without the gifts and abilities and the submissive support of a wife that she brings to a relationship with her husband, you can be sure the husband, without those things, will fall short of his full potential to meet this goal, to make marriage and family all it should be, to be a great reflection of Christ's relationship with the church. I mean, our culture has just sabotaged the meaning of submission. They equate it with inferiority or giving up or weakness or inability, like when a wrestler pins another wrestler to the mat because he's so much more powerful and he has to submit. Our culture has turned what should be a helping relationship into a competition where the only suitable goal is to be the one in charge. In fact, biblical submission would be much better perceived as a tag team wrestling match where the husband taps out and the wife comes in to aid him against all the forces that oppose husband and wife together. It's a team effort. Someone is in command. Submission is not about being a doormat with a wife passively accepting everything the husband suggests. Let's do this, dear. Okay, yeah, that sounds great. We'll sell our house and move to Alaska, and it would be a nice place to be, but it might not be what the wife wants, and she might have good reasons for seeing that it's not a good place to go. It does not mean a wife should be silent if she sees her husband headed off in some direction that is very likely going to jeopardize their welfare or God's will for their marriage. silence would not be helpful in that state, would it? A woman is there for that reason. 1 Peter 3, 1-7 is another passage that urges wives to submit to their husband's leadership. And in that passage, Sarah is held up as this amazing model of submission for following Abraham's headship over her. It says she obeyed him and called him her master. Don't ask for that, guys. Don't ask your wife to call you master, because you ain't. That might be cultural. Being your head and being a master is two different things. But here's what she did. Here's what submissive Sarah did in Genesis 21, verses 10 to 12. Submissive Sarah told Abraham to get rid of Hagar and Ishmael, because she thought Ishmael was going to be a threat to her son Isaac, being the sole heir through whom God would bring this promised nation that he had mentioned to Abraham. She figured there's no way this son of this concubine, which by the way she suggested, was going to take the heir, the inheritance that was due Isaac. And of course Abraham was distressed when he heard that, because Ishmael is his son. But God confirmed it. God said to Abraham after Sarah said this, listen to whatever Sarah tells you. It doesn't sound like Sarah's second fiddle role as the subordinate helper was insignificant at all. She was instrumental in ensuring that there would be this one solid line that was going to make the nation of Abraham. And I don't know that Abraham had really thought about that carefully before. He had Ishmael. Ishmael could be part of my inheritance. Isaac could be. A husband's authority is God-given, but being in charge does not mean his wife's role is the least bit less valuable just because he's the head. Now, the President of the United States is head of the most powerful nation on earth, but he is not an expert on every issue he faces, especially this president is not an expert on every issue that he faces. He'd be an absolute fool if he just ignored the council of subordinates under him who came with expertise that he doesn't possess or a different view that would lead to a wise decision. He'd be a fool to ignore that. Every institution, including marriage, needs to have someone in charge. But that in no way diminishes the value of those who are subordinate to that authority. In fact, in much of the institutions, and definitely in marriage, success is due to the contributions of those who are unquestionably equal in value, but function in a subordinate role. Unquestionably equal in value, but function in a subordinate role. And who's the best example of that? Jesus is. Read through Philippians chapter 2. I mean, here addressing Jesus, who being in very nature God, it doesn't get any more equal than that, God the Father and Jesus, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality something to be grasped, got to be up there too, but made himself nothing, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. If it wasn't for Jesus' functional subordination, we would not have salvation. The destiny that we have as believers would be non-existent. There would be no heaven. There would be no glory if it wasn't for Christ's subordinate role. And he'll be in that role forever. Read 1 Corinthians 15. When everything is done and everything is pulled together under Christ, Jesus will be subject to the Father. He's totally equal. Is one being in three, and yet it's a functional subordination. And without a wife's submissive role as a helper, a husband could not possibly make their marriage a reflection of Christ and the church for which he died to redeem. And to emphasize the importance of honoring God's established order for marriage, Paul summarizes wives' responsibility this way in verse 24. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. That sounds a little scary, doesn't it, ladies? Now, obviously, he doesn't mean that a wife should submit to something the husband suggests that would be sinful. You don't submit to something when it puts aside God's will, his obvious will. What it means is there is no area in life in which a wife should be exempted from honoring the leadership of her husband. No area. You just don't accept sin. In other words, there's no loopholes, ladies. That's what it means. There are no loopholes in whether or not you submit. Certainly, if it's a terrible relationship and a dangerous one, you get out. But a wife shouldn't refuse to submit because her husband's a selfish jerk, or he's not loving enough, or he's not thinking clearly enough on an issue. God will hold him responsible for self-centered, unloving, foolish leadership that he demands on exercising. But just as surely, in normal everyday situations, if a wife refuses to submit just because she doesn't feel like it, or because I didn't get flowers on my birthday, or whatever it might be, God will hold you responsible for not obeying the order that he put in place. Her responsibility, a wife's responsibility, is to respect her husband. Verse 33. A husband's is to love his wife. Verse 25. Both of those should be unconditional. You know, if the guy's a jerk and he doesn't demonstrate the love that he should, it doesn't negate the need to submit to his choice if you differ, as long as it's not sinful. It should be unconditional respect, just as love should be unconditional on the part of the husband. You know, God's overriding purpose is that wives' submission to their husbands will be a picture of the church's submission to Christ. And ladies, wives have a potential to wonderfully reflect the joyful submission and honor Christ in it, or to grasp for control at the headship that God has reserved for men, and thereby to cripple their marriage and the metaphor God intends it to be. Submission is there for a reason. It brings harmony and peace and joy in difficult situations where you can't decide. The decision falls to somebody, and man, that's a weighty responsibility. So if you're coming up with a stupid idea, maybe rethink it before you present it to the wife. Because if she properly submits, then you wear all the consequences. It's actually a freeing role when there's a difficult decision to be made, because who got called on the carpet after the sin? Eve's the one that grabbed the fruit and somehow convinced Adam it was okay to eat it. Who did God go looking for? Adam, where are you? What did you do? So there's actually a safety built in for women in those debatable issues where you're not sure what you should do, you disagree, and the husband says, here's where we're headed. All the responsibility then rests on him. It's not easy. It's not natural for us to submit. It's not easy, ladies, to submit if your husband doesn't model the care that Jesus has for his bride, the church. But I think you can be motivated in it by seeing a submission to your husband is really submitting to the Lord who set that order in place. He calls you to it. You can be motivated by seeing that your husband actually is divinely appointed to that role. It's not just Paul's idea. It's a creation order issue. Culture has nothing to do with it. Don't resist God's design just because the culture does and thinks it's an archaic injustice that needs to be done away with. And you should be moved to submission when you realize how incredibly significant a wife's role as helper is. It's the word that's used to describe God himself when he does stuff that no one else could possibly do. That is the role you fill for your husband. And in completing him, you help him shape your marriage into a reflection of that wonderful relationship between Christ and church, where God truly completes those who submit to his will. See God's purpose in submission and live it joyfully to his glory and to the benefit of your marriage. Let's pray. Thank you, Father, for your goodness to us. Thank you for marriage. Lord, thank you for wives. We know how limited we are as men, and women are no less limited. We need each other, Father, to be able to even remotely be able to be the people that you call us to be. We need the gifts and abilities you've given both of us. Lord, I pray that as we think about this whole hot potato issue, that we could recognize a perfect God put it in place. It isn't puzzling for you. You weren't worried about all the things that culture brings up. You just knew this was going to be the best way for it to work. And that's how you've designed it. It has nothing to do with our abilities or who's better or stronger or wiser, Lord. We thank you that you've made this to be a team effort. And I pray, Father, that wives would rejoice in the opportunity to make the most of their marriage, and that husbands would see the need to be Christ-like, so that that submission really is a joyful role to play. So work in our hearts, Father. Help us to see where we might need to make changes, and help us, Father, to do your will to your glory. And we ask it in the strong name of Jesus. Amen.